It's not Mary. Right, put your newsletters away. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. And it's our second Sunday in Lent. And that Bible study, we were thinking about being known by Jesus. And Lent's a time when we journey with Jesus towards the cross and that wonderful resurrection morning. Today, we're going to reconsider Jesus' call for discipleship and what it means as we respond daily to his call on our lives. And so as we come to worship, we follow Christ who says, take up your cross. We follow Christ who bids us come and offer our lives. We follow Christ who summons us to new life. Come, let us worship our Creator. Father God, you have given us everything. What can we give in return for our lives? Be our guide on our Lenten journey. Help us to deny ourselves. Pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We welcome the humbling direction in our lives as we worship you today. Amen. So let's join together in worship and sing number 367. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice declares it. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in confidence by your grace. We have become your children, conceived by your love, born through faith in Christ. We come to you to be reminded all over again who we are, to be challenged to serve, to respond with confession, and to be ready to stand for your truth and your mercy. We have come because you have called us. You have empowered us. You have loved us. Lord, we praise you for the way that you take the ordinary things and make them new. You are able to take ordinary lives lived by ordinary people and fill them with meaning. We praise you for the promise of joy and your offer of peace that can utterly transform how we live and respond. We praise you for Jesus, who walked a hard path through his life, for the way he shared in the hopes and the fears of those around him, for the way that he makes us aware of the demands of your love, and for the way that his presence still breaks hardened hearts. We praise you for the way that Christ touches and changes the whole of life. He opens our eyes to the wonder of your creation and our ears to the songs of your love. You are the Lord of the whole of creation. We praise you for new life, new beginning, and wholeness. Father, we thank you for the signs of your truth and love in the coming of Christ to reclaim the world and our lives. We thank you for everything in the lives of those around us that reflects your goodness and your love. Father, forgive us for the times when, like lost sheep, we have strayed from your path, confident that we knew the way. Pardon us that in our pride we have wanted perhaps preferential treatment at the expense of others, when we tried to get our own way by harsh words, by anger. Teach us the meekness that patiently endures. When we are tempted to do nothing in the face of clear human need, because action would be costly or difficult, set before us the example of Jesus. We confess that we are often tempted to leave your path because we are afraid of the cost of the journey. At these times, Lord, you gather us in. You show us your way. You equip us with the means to reach our goal. And you invite our obedient response to your offer. Give us the faith to make the journey. And if the cross seems to lie ahead, help us to see further than its failure, but to the victory that Christ won there and to the eternal life that lies beyond. Lord, we praise you because you are so great and because your greatness is beyond anything that we can picture. We thank you that we can come and to worship you, but Lord, we do think of our brothers and sisters who are unable to worship you in peace, Lord, because they are persecuted for their faith. Lord, we ask that you would just be with them as they find ways, Lord, to worship, perhaps in secret. Lord, worshiping you is all that they want to do. And so we pray for those people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are tortured and imprisoned, for those that perhaps are ignored in their communities or face injustice. Lord, we pray for those who face conflict. There is so much unrest in our world, Lord. We struggle to comprehend how that it will ever end. Lord, may your peace sweep those nations. We thank you for the love and the grace, Lord, that is shown through those people who seek to help. And we pray that conversations will still be had, Lord, so that peace will be found in those lands. Lord, we know that it's not just war where there is conflict and unrest. That, Lord, often in our own hearts, in our own lives, Lord, we are challenged just by life. And so, Lord, I pray that again we would know your peace. For those who are sick, Lord, or suffering ill health or appointments, Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that you would bless them, and that they would know you close by today. Lord, we praise you because you are the source of all that is good and true. We thank you that you invite us to journey alongside you in all that you are doing. So, Lord, give us that willingness, that commitment to your purpose, obedience to your will, knowing, Lord, that when we go with you, that you come with us. Bless us, Lord, I pray in your holy name. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as we think about the true cost of discipleship, the hymn that we are going to sing next emphasizes the cost to God of giving his Son, Jesus Christ, the rewards that we have through his death on the cross, that we are invited to follow him willingly, daily in our lives. Let's sing number 162, From Heaven You Came, The Servant King.
To be served.
As we come to think about our reading this morning from Mark chapter 8, it's the tipping point of the Gospel of Mark. The theme shifts from who Jesus is, or who is Jesus, as the question is asked, to what is expected of Jesus, Messiah. As in Jesus' next two prophecies of his coming death, the disciples are so intent on their own interpretation of what Messiah means that they refuse to accept Jesus' very clear warnings. And so I'll ask Louise if she'll come and give us our reading.
A reading from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, which can be found in the Church Bible on page 1012. Jesus predicts his death. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels." Thanks be to God.
I feel like words that Jesus could be speaking right into the heart of today's culture, but also as we think about them, they seem quite strong, but as we unpack them later, we'll understand more about Jesus' heart for each one of us. And so as we come to our next hymn, you'll notice there's a space on the board. That's because it's not in Mission Praise, so you're very reliant on the screen. "Will you come and follow me if I but call your name?" Thank you. As I was singing those words to myself when I was writing my preach, I thought I won't bother with the preach this morning. That said it all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we've sung those words, just the awesomeness that you call each one of us by name is overwhelming and overpowering. The Lord, that you invite us to journey with you is amazing. But Lord, we have to be equipped for the journey. And so, Lord, as we hear your word to each one of us, Lord, may we open our ears to hear and our hearts to do and our eyes to see people as you see them. Amen. I called this morning's preach, Sort Your Life Out. Yeah, get the doors locked, we're going to be here a while. I enjoy watching the program Sort Your Life Out. Yeah, anyone else? Yeah, yeah. Somehow I think seeing other people's clutter gives Debbie a nervous breakdown. Or treasure, as you know, depends on your viewpoint, doesn't it? It gives me a twisted sense of peace, of justification for my own it'll come in useful one day pile. Anyone else got those? Yeah. You are my people. Debbie, not so much. In helping those people to clear out their belongings, usually at least 50%, that just gives me a heart attack even thinking about it. They repeat that the sort your life out mantra. Do you love it? Do you need it? Is it purposeful? Some say, does it make you happy? So do you love it? Do you need it? Is it purposeful? It can be quite challenging and emotional to watch sometimes as stories are told and reasons given as to why an item should be rescued from the skip or the donation pile. Has anyone seen it this week? Did you see the snowboard? Yeah, spoiler alert if you're going to watch it later. So this chap had a snowboard and I think the rest of the family were like, you're not going to need that now. He had two young daughters, he'd lost his wife. But he said no, he wanted to keep it. It reminded him of a trip when he'd used his snowboard, but he also wanted to take his two young daughters skiing on the slopes one day. And I think as most of us would look at some of those objects, we would think, yeah, there's a reason, there's a story, there's something behind it. Most self-help gurus suggest decluttering our lives is good for our mental well-being. For some of us, it can be very difficult to let things go. And yet, as we were thinking at our Bible study, and as we're in the season of Lent, it can be a time of pruning and letting go. We got asked the question, are there any things in your life you'd like to change as you walk with God? If decluttering is good for us mentally and physically, how much more for our spiritual well-being? Passage that we just heard read to us speaks very clearly about saving and losing. And it's simple, as someone suggests, basically, that the most important stuff in this life can't be found in the stuff of this life. That the only life that really matters is found by giving up the life that we think really matters. Jesus is right when he says that the only way to save our life or to find it is by losing it for his sake. In some ways, that statement seems a bit confusing, doesn't it? It's one of those paradoxes that Jesus drops in every now and again to make us think really hard, but it's true. And I find myself having to keep learning that lesson every day. There's so much that we can learn about from the human life that Jesus lived whilst he was on earth. I think we can probably all agree that there is no one who has ever walked this earth who has lived a more meaningful life. We can have that conversation later over coffee if you disagree. But this is why we come and we worship him with our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our souls. Jesus knew who he was and what he needed to do. And he lived his life in obedience to God the Father as he was supposed to. As we shared last week, filled with the Holy Spirit, he followed God's plan and purposes. It wasn't always easy, but he lived his life exactly as God wanted him to. How many of us can say that? And I think if we're completely honest with ourselves, probably none of us. But as we look and we read the Gospels, we think of what Jesus didn't have. Jesus never owned a home. It says, doesn't it, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus never travelled outside of what was within walking distance of where he was born. Now, admittedly, that walking distance is far more than most of us would want to walk from place to place. He never married, he never had children. And obviously, because of the time in which he lived, motor transport wasn't possible. TV and social media were not a distraction. And his life in worldly terms was ended too young. So as Jesus, as our guide, none of those things that he, in inverted commas, missed out on are necessary to live a meaningful life. So what did give meaning to Jesus' life? As we look at today's reading, he lived his life based on his Father's teachings. We recall in verse 33 that he told Peter to set his mind on divine things, not on human things, because he observed that the opposite was true at that moment as he rebuked Peter. This is what Jesus did. He lived every day with his mind set on the divine purposes of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And so when he told the crowd that the only way to save their life is by losing it for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, I believe that he was teaching them and us that the only way to live a life of real meaning, the life for which we were created and to which we are called, is by giving up on the life that this world thinks matters and instead living the life that matters to God. This is what Jesus is inviting us to do. He invites us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him. Why? To save our lives, to find our true lives, the life that he died to give us, not just eternal life in heaven, but a meaningful, purposeful life right here and now, life in all its fullness, as we read in John 10. That is the way to this wonderful, grace-filled, abundant life, the only way. But we know it's not easy to do this, don't we? Again, if we're honest with ourselves. Partly because, as we've been thinking over the last few weeks, that the world constantly tempts us to place our hope in the stuff of this world. Hope that we have control over. Hope that we can purchase or achieve. not the hope that depends on someone else. And we are bombarded with this temptation every day in countless different ways. And we all fall into this temptation on a regular basis. I know I do. I can't begin to imagine how Peter felt at that moment as Jesus' eyes are on him. Or perhaps if he remembered it after his denial of Jesus, or after Jesus' crucifixion. Perhaps in his exuberance he only voiced what the others were thinking, or maybe what we think ourselves. But Jesus has a very different understanding of discipleship than what most of us probably want. Somebody said, when another's reality and vision begin to conflict with and overtake our own, we rebuke. We take them aside to enlighten them, help them understand, show them the error of their ways. If we're really honest, haven't we at some point disagreed with Jesus, asking why he doesn't do what we want? Why won't he see the world in our way? It's all very clear in our minds. As we compare some of the miracles of Jesus that we read in the Gospels and compare them to the world's problems today, why doesn't he heal those that we love? Restore those who are incapacitated by fear and mental illness or addiction? Re-establish, as the song goes, beauty for brokenness? Calm the storms of our world, end the violence and the war and the poverty. That list could go on. But in faith, I know that one day he will. Just a few verses before our reading, Jesus asks to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." Jesus is the one of whom the prophets spoke, the one for whom Israel have waited, the one who was supposed to restore God's people. Peter is right, and yet he still doesn't understand. Peter has an image of what the Messiah is supposed to do and who the Messiah is supposed to be. I think we all have our own images and desires about who Jesus is and what he should do. My earlier list is, as I said, is not endless. We like that Jesus. We want to follow that Jesus. He is our Lord and our Saviour. Jesus, however, will not conform to our images of who we think he is or what we think he should be doing. Instead, he asks us to conform to who he knows himself to be, the one, as we read, who must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and be killed, and on the third day rise again. He sets a choice before us. It's a choice that we each must take. Again and again, the circumstances of life set that choice before us. So remembering the mantra from earlier, do you love it? Do you need it? Perhaps we should ask ourselves, do we love Jesus? Do we need Jesus? When we answer yes, we either choose ourselves and deny Jesus, or we deny ourselves and choose Jesus. If any want to become my followers, Jesus says, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Self-denial is the beginning of discipleship. As we've just sung the song, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Faith in Jesus, Peter is learning, is not about the elimination of risks, the preservation of life, and the ability to control. Instead, Jesus asks us to risk it all, abandon our lives, and relinquish control of them to God. That's what Jesus is doing, and he expects nothing less of those who choose to follow him. The way of Christ reminds us that our life is not our own. It belongs to God. It reminds us that we're not in control. God is. Our life is not about us, it's about God. And there's a great freedom in knowing these things. We are free to be fully alive. As we were thinking at our Bible study, there's a fundamental difference in knowing Jesus than knowing about Jesus. In knowing him personally, we realize that we are known by God. Self-denial is not about being out of control or powerless. It is about the choices that we make. Jesus chose to give in a world that takes, to love in a world that hates, to heal a world that injures, to give life to a world that kills. He offered mercy when others sought vengeance, forgiveness when others condemned, and compassion when others were indifferent. He trusted God's abundance when others said there was not enough. With each choice, he denied himself and he showed God was present. By God's grace, let us learn that the most important stuff in this life is not found in the stuff of this life. As we've just read that passage, it's about saving and losing. If any want to become my followers, he said, following Jesus is the best decision that we'll ever make. The demands may sound harsh, but the rewards are unequaled. There is nothing compared with following Jesus. We were made by God and for God. We were made for Jesus. When we are willing to follow him, we will find peace that passes all understanding and joy and meaning in life. God calls every one of us to true discipleship. A while ago, I used the words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer about the cost of discipleship, and I want to read them again. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a person must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a person their lives. And it is grace because it gives a person the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace, because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. We were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, every day has its moments of testing and difficulty. Every situation is filled with opportunities for service and witness. We commit ourselves to carry the cross that you give us. Enable us to give you all the glory and praise. Amen. And so as we come to our closing hymn, number 624, again, it emphasizes what it costs to be a disciple. Perhaps we can make it our daily prayer because we know how fallible we are, but how willingly that we are invited to meet with our Saviour daily by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let's pray. We have been called to live in the power of the Spirit and to share the love of God with our neighbour and to rely on the grace of Christ in all things. We go because he who called us now sends us and will be with us always. We go with the word of God on our lips, the truth of Christ in our hearts, and the love of the Spirit to empower our lives. We go, for Christ goes with us. Amen.